That's why they cost a little bit more, because the Duracells really, really last. Well, folks, praise the Lord. Let's grab our hymnals at this time for our final hymn. We'll open up to hymn 29. Hymn 29. One of these days, all of us who are saved are going to get to heaven. What a day that's going to be. Wow. That's what it's all about. And I got saved October 3rd of 1986 because I didn't want to go to hell. I decided I wanted to go to heaven. And since that day, I've grown to love Jesus Christ more and more with each passing day, because he's made heaven my home. Isn't that beautiful? Hymn 29, first, third, and fourth, people. First, third, and fourth. Yes.
Sing the wondrous love of Jesus. Sing his mercy and his grace. In the mansions bright and blessed, he'll prepare for us a place. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be when we all see Jesus. We'll sing and shout the victory. Let us then be true and faithful, trusting, serving every day. Just one glimpse of him in glory will the toils of life repay. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be when we all see Jesus. We'll sing and shout the victory. Onward to the prize before us, soon his beauty we'll behold. Soon the pearly gates will open, we shall tread the streets of gold. When we all heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be when we all see Jesus. We'll sing and shout the victory when we all see Jesus. We'll sing and shout the victory.
Woohoo! Oh yes, we will indeed. Please be seated, church. What a blessing to know that we're going to see the King. We shall behold him, Isaiah said, in all his glory. And we shall see him as he is. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2 says, as he is, we shall see him glorified, as the Apostle John did. Well, glory to God, folks. This morning, let's grab our Bibles at this time for our Sunday morning sermon. And of course, we'll get back to the singing afterward. But meantime, please open up to the Gospel of John. Preacher's favorite gospel. You could spend your lifetime preaching from this book, John's Gospel, and never exhaust it. There's just so much material here to cover. Oh, praise the Lord, people, as we come to John chapter 20, by the way. It's John chapter 20. I keep in mind this morning as we begin that in John chapter 20, Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. Amen? He is not here, the angel said, for he is risen as he said. I'm so glad that he got up. And don't you know the devil trembled when he did? He said, oh, I blew it. Something wrong with this picture. I'm in big trouble. Yeah, Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. Now, let me ask you a question before we get going on our preaching here this morning. Do you have a doubt? Do you ever have doubts? My hand's up. You know, we all have doubts occasionally. But one thing that we need never doubt is what Jesus says. Amen? Never doubt. Yeah, we can have doubts about ourselves, and we can have doubts about this situation and that circumstance, but never doubt what Jesus says. That's one thing we can never doubt. I want to speak to you this morning on doubting Thomas. Doubting Thomas. Look with me here in John chapter 20. And in verse 1, we read the first day of the week. Somebody tell me, what day is that? Sunday! It's Sunday! A lot of Christians are confused about that. Listen to me, folks. Jesus always met with his disciples on Sunday after he rose from the dead. Because he changed the day. Why did he change the day? Because he rose from the dead on Sunday, not on the Sabbath. Now, the first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. She's in shock. She's amazed. She's saying, what happened to my Lord's body? Oh boy. And down here we read through this passage. Mary runs and tells the apostles, the disciples, he is risen. Jesus appears to her, and she tells, he says, go and tell them, my brethren, that I am alive. And she goes and tells them. And look with me, let's pick it up in verse 19. Then, the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, peace be unto you. Oh, I love that. I love that, church, because today he's still saying those words to your heart, to your soul. Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. Drop down to verse 24. But Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, we have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days, again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen, and yet have believed. Beloved, I want to speak to you on Doubting Thomas this morning. Father in heaven, how we thank you for this most remarkable passage of Holy Writ. Lord, how we thank you for the truths that are couched within these verses for us to glean. And Lord, how we thank you for the example of Thomas teaching us not to doubt whatsoever you sayeth. Oh Lord, we're so grateful this morning that we have a book. A book that is alive because it is the mouthpiece of God. We're so thankful this morning that we can believe the words of the Lord Jesus, every one of them. Lord, we're so thankful that you never lie. Lord, we're so thankful that you always tell the truth. And we're so thankful that we need not doubt in your faithfulness. Lord, we just thank you this morning for the example before us, and we pray that you'd help us to learn from this man, Didymus, Thomas, not to doubt you, Lord, in our lives. We pray it in Jesus Christ's name. And the people said, amen. Amen. Now, beloved, it's the first evening of the resurrection week. And it was a memorable one indeed. The hearts of the disciples are fearful. But look at verse 18. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things unto her. Don't you know how excited they were when Mary came and told them, he's alive. He spoke to me. He's got a message for you, for me to give you boys. Oh, beloved, just when you're in a time of fearfulness, the Lord will show up with a comforting word. Now, they're behind closed doors, get the picture, wondering what will happen next. But suddenly, Jesus himself appears to them, speaking peace. and breathing His Holy Spirit upon them. He reveals Himself to them in verse 19. Look at it. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst. He came right in where they were assembled and stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, peace be unto you. Peace be unto you. Church, I've got a good message for you this morning. Jesus says, peace be unto you who love me and follow me. There's no peace, saith my God, to the wicked world out there. But to those who know Jesus Christ, there is an abiding peace that the world cannot shake. Listen now. He speaks the word of peace to them in verse 20. When he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Yeah. Proving that he had shed his blood for them. That'll give you peace. That'll give you comfort when you see his hands and his side, which were pierced for you and I. Listen, he commissions them in verse 21. Then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you. As my Father sent me, even so send I you. He commissioned them to go and tell the world that he's alive. He empowers them in verse 22. Look at it. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Jesus says, I'm sending you forth as sheep amongst wolves to preach the gospel, but I'm not sending you alone. My Spirit will go with you and shall be in you. He'll empower you. Amen. Listen, he promises them success. Verse 23, whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. He's simply saying those who get saved are forgiven, and those who refuse salvation are not. Wow. Listen, he promises them success, but look at verse 24. But Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. Now, beloved, I want to focus in this morning on this doubting Thomas. And I want to give you four things that I see in his progression. The first one is this. I see four things that absolutely stand out in this text. First of all, I see a lost opportunity. A lost opportunity. Look at verse 24 again. But Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. Now, I got a question. Why was Thomas not with them? Well, the answer, why Thomas was not with them, is not given. We don't know why. He had some prior engagement more important than meeting with the disciples and the Lord. One thing we do know, he declined to attend this meeting. He was one of the 12 apostles. He was invited to come, but he didn't. Let me make a statement, church. Every time we get together, I guarantee you Jesus is in the midst. Amen? I guarantee you that every time we get together, there is an opportunity for the people of God to worship the Lord personally. Oh, and corporately. Listen, it was a lost opportunity that Thomas had. A lost opportunity to meet with Jesus and to hear those glorious words of God from him. He lost his discipleship, you know. Look at verse 26. Not only he lost opportunity, he lost his discipleship. And after 8 days, again, his disciples were within, and Thomas. Notice how the Holy Spirit is careful here to separate Thomas from the disciples. He mentions them separately, indicating, you got to read between the lines in Scripture. Did you know that Peter lost his discipleship? The disciples gathered together and Peter. He got it back in chapter 21, we know that. And the Lord commissioned Peter, and he became a great apostle. Peter became a man of God with power, indeed. But Thomas lost his discipleship. Why? He stopped going to church. He wasn't with the disciples when Jesus showed up. Now, did you know that you can lose your discipleship? I didn't say you can lose your salvation. I said you can lose your discipleship. Oh, yeah. Many Christians have lost it. But the good news is they can get it back by simple repentance. Listen now, Thomas, in refusing to assemble with the brethren, only strengthened his unbelief, doubts, and fears. He chose to avoid the faith-confirming fellowship of the Lord and his people. he had lost opportunities. Let me say something, folks. Every time we get together in church, our faith is strengthened. Our faith is strengthened by one another and by the Lord who is here in our midst. By the preached word of God, by the presence of the Holy Ghost. We are strengthened in our faith. Every time. Every time. But every time we miss, church, it's a lost opportunity to be strengthened, isn't it? Now let me ask you a question. Where was Jesus in verse 19? Look at it. Jesus. And Jesus came and stood in the midst. Midst of who? The disciples. Now listen, folks. This was the first New Testament Sunday service. You realize that? Jesus had just risen from the dead. The disciples get together. Jesus shows up. It's the first Sunday church service. Jesus was not in the Crystal Cathedral. He's nowhere near that thing. That thing's coming down one day, crashing. Jesus was with the disciples. Amen? He's always here. He's always the first one to show up at church, you know. Oh, I'm so glad he does. The spiritual truth here is simple. Those who are out of fellowship with the body of believers are putting themselves out of their fellowship with the Lord. I didn't say you can't fellowship with the Lord on your own. You need to. You should. But you also should fellowship with believers who love him like you do. Matthew 25. Hold your place in John. We're coming right back. Flip back to Matthew's gospel. Chapter 25. Look at me at verse 14. Lost opportunities, folks. Thomas lost opportunities in Matthew chapter 25, verse 14. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1. To every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Drop down to verse 19. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. 24. Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art an hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid, and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast, that is thine. His Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked servant, slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest, therefore, to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Jesus said, you lost opportunity to serve me and glorify me by hiding the talents I gave you. How many Christians today make this mistake? Losing, not taking advantage of opportunities for soul winning, opportunities for worship, opportunities for prayer meeting, opportunities to worship the King. Lost opportunities. That's what Thomas had first. In June of 1973, a man named Gary Kildall, he designed the first popular DOS system for PCs, that's disk operating system, named CPM, Gary Kildall. In August of 73, 4 months later, Kildall was approached by high-ranking IBM representatives about developing his system for millions of IBM PCs. But Gary Kildall snubbed the IBM officials at a crucial meeting, stating that he would make it big without them. So IBM turned to a young upcoming computer whiz named Bill Gates. Gates said, yes! He designed the MS-DOS system and became the world's biggest software manufacturer in history. The rest is history. You know what Gary Kildall had? Lost opportunity. He had lost opportunity. He's poor today. He never succeeded. IBM offered him the opportunity of a lifetime. He would have been a billionaire. And he said, nah, I don't need you guys. My point is this. Thomas had a lost opportunity. But something else concerning Thomas's progression. Secondly, I see not only a lost opportunity, but I see an emphatic denial. This is serious. Look with me back in our text. John 20. Look at verse 25. I see an emphatic denial. 25. The other disciples therefore said unto him, Thomas, we have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. You know what Thomas is given right there? An emphatic denial. A denial that Jesus hated. Now, Thomas refused to believe, folks, that Jesus had risen from the dead. His I will not of verse 25 reveals his refusal to walk and live by faith. You see that? He wanted proof. He wanted evidence. I had a guy say to me, I was door knocking one night. He opens the door and I says, can I tell you about my Savior, Jesus Christ? And he said, yeah, if Jesus Christ showed up at my door, I'd listen, but I'm not going to listen to you. Slam. You know what he was saying? He's saying, I want proof. I want evidence. Whatever happened to faith? Jesus said, you need to believe on me by faith. How often do so many of God's people today refuse with emphatic denial to walk and live by faith? Never mind the lost world. How about God's people? I will not witness to that lost person you put in my path. I will not turn off that improper television program. I will not put 10% of my income into play. I will not spend time every day reading the Word of God. I will not go into my prayer closet and seek your face. It's an emphatic denial, folks, with emphasis that is forcibly. I don't care what you say, Lord. I've got my own agenda. I got my own plans. Go to Romans chapter 10, and again, hold your place in John. Romans chapter 10. I'll show you people who refused and emphatically denied Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 10, look with me at verse 16. But they, the Jews, have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? Now, verse 16 shows you how to obey the gospel. It doesn't have to do with good works at all. It has to do with believing. It has to do with faith. You see that in verse 16? Drop down to 19. But I say, did not Israel know? First Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you. But Isaiah is very bold and saith, I was found of them that sought me not. Yeah, Gentiles. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. But to Israel he saith, all day long I've stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. You know what he's saying there? For 4,000 years, Jesus Christ has extended his hand of mercy to the nation Israel, to the Jews, and they refuse to accept their own Messiah / Savior. Wow. You know what that is? That's in a denial, and it's with emphasis. No, we will not receive the Christian revelation of the gospel. No, we will not accept you as our Messiah. Douglas Southall Freeman wrote during the days of the Civil War, and in his great biography on the life of Robert E. Lee, 5-volume set, he recorded this story in his fourth volume, and I quote, it occurred somewhere in Northern Virginia. During his last visit there, there was a young mother who brought her newborn baby son to the general, Lee. She asked him what she could do to make the little boy grow up to be a great man for God and country. So General Lee took the infant up in his arms, looked at it, and then looked at the mother and slowly said, teach him he must deny himself. That is all. That is all. Wow. Indeed. Lee was right. We have to deny ourselves or we'll be denying the Lord. Thomas had an emphatic denial, but I see something else this morning. Thirdly, I see a demand for belief. A demand, not a request, but a demand for belief. Look with me in verse 26. John 20, verse 26. And after 8 days, again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. Folks, you know what I see right there? I see an absolute demand for belief by the Messiah. He said, you need to believe on me. Whether you do it by touching me or whether you do it by falling before me, you need faith in me, Thomas. Now, Folks, listen. Nobody told Jesus that Thomas did not believe that he was risen from the dead. For he needed not that any man teach him. He knoweth all things. He's God. But notice here that Jesus goes straight to Thomas as soon as he came in the midst and commanded him to believe. But watch this. What the disciples could not do in 8 days, trying to persuade him, Jesus is able to accomplish in an instant by his word. Watch. Jesus tells him, verse 27, to reach hither his hand and touch him. But as soon as Jesus comes within reach, the hand of unbelief is paralyzed. Why? Because the word of men is nothing next to the word of God. Just a word by Jesus. He didn't touch him, by the way. He never put his hand into his side or under the print of his nails, the holes in his hands. Why? Because when Jesus spoke the word, he believed. What is the point here? You ever read this passage and wonder, why did Jesus go along with him touching him? Because Jesus knew that just a word would cause him to believe. Now, the word of men is nothing next to the word of God. And Jesus demands by his words for men to believe that he is who he says he is and to believe that he can do what his word says he can do. Okay? He demands that. And if you refuse that demand, if you refuse to obey that command to believe, you're doomed forever. You have no hope. It's not an option if you want to make heaven your home. Look in John chapter 6. Flip back a few pages to John chapter 6. Jesus demands something from every human being. And if he doesn't get it, they're the losers, not him. Look in John chapter 6, verse 28. Don't miss this. Verse 28. The Jews, the unbelievers, then said they unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? See, they wanted to earn their salvation by good works. Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that you what? Believe on him whom he had sent. That's Jesus is making it so clear. All you have to do is believe on me. They said therefore unto him, what sign showest thou then? Jews always want a sign. That we may see and believe thee. What dost thou work? They want a miracle to prove who he is. Our fathers did eat manna in the desert. They're mentioning a miracle. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Yeah, that's true. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. And said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus saith unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. You know what Jesus is doing here? He's demanding for them to believe that he is the Messiah, Savior of the world. Verse 36, ye believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will, which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and what? Believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Jesus said, it is not my will, it's the Father's will for you to believe on me. You want to know God? You want to go to heaven? You need to believe on me. It's a demand, folks. It's a command. And it must be obeyed. Why? Because Jesus demands belief in his death, burial, and resurrection for our sins. Without it, we cannot be saved. Folks, we do not preach easy believism in this church. We do not preach that you can come to this altar and you can also pray a little sinner's prayer and go along your merry way in your pack of sins and live like the devil and then die and go to heaven. We don't preach that. We preach new creation here. We preach regeneration. We preach new birth. We preach a new life, a new heart, that Jesus wants to give you. We preach true salvation, which is a new creation from within. Then it'll affect your outward life, sure. Folks, Jesus is saying you must believe, Thomas. Years ago, John G. Patton, the pioneer missionary to the New Hebrides Islands in the South Pacific, he was struggling to find a word to use for believe in the sense of trust in the native language of the South Sea Islanders, for whom he was translating the New Testament into their tongue. Finally, he found the solution by thus translating the answer of Paul in silence to the question of the Philippian jailer, "What must I do to be saved?" He used the native word that meant lean your whole weight upon. Lean your whole weight upon. It's a word in their language. And he said, lean your whole weight upon the Lord Jesus Christ in his finished work. That's how he translated it into their tongue. Now, that's what Jesus demands. He demands, when he says believe, he's saying, lean your whole weight upon me. Believe on me entirely, and I will save you, and I will be your shepherd. Oh, that's so good. But that's not all. Beloved, we've seen a lost opportunity. We've seen an emphatic denial. We've seen a demand for belief. But finally, one more thing we need to see. I see a confession of faith. Look with me at verse 28, John chapter 20. Look at verse 28. Don't miss this. 28. And Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. Now, here is one thing that every single heaven-bound soul must possess: a confession of faith. Amen. A confession of faith. Beloved, genuine saving faith is always accompanied by a profession, which is a confession, which is a declaration of faith in Jesus Christ. If you are trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior from sin, somebody, somewhere is going to know that. You're going to let somebody know. No, it has nothing to do with your salvation. It's a result of your salvation. People are going to know. Paul put it this way, if any man love God, the same is known of him. It is your reputation for loving God will be known by people. People who don't even know God will know that you do. Listen, someone's going to know that you put your faith and hope in the cross of Jesus Christ in your life. True believers are not ashamed to own him before men. We make confession of our faith to this world in order that they might have a profession of faith. And notice also that there must be a confession of faith personally, directly to the Lord by the confessor. Look at verse 28. Thomas answered and saith unto him, my Lord and my God. So finally, Thomas is not doubting any longer. He has now believed with all his heart and soul. His words here in verse 28 were few. Just five, but they're quite profound. And in closing, I want to use these five words to give you three things. Three things in his confession of faith. First, it was a confession of his deity. Look what he says in verse 28. And Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my what? God. Notice who Thomas calls Jesus Christ. He called him God. Capital G, Yahweh, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's the one, Thomas is saying. He now confesses his deity. He doesn't doubt anymore. He knows who this is. It is the God-man. It is the God of creation made into a human. Wow. Now, go with me to John chapter 1. If you hold your place again and flip back to John chapter 1. Look with me at verse number 1. In the beginning was the Word. Who is the Word? Capital W. It's a title of a person. Jesus Christ. Thank you. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. Folks, all these cults and false belief systems like the JWs and the Mormons, I'm sorry, folks, they're not going to make it. They're not going to make it because they don't believe verse 1 that Jesus Christ, the Word, is God. Capital G. They don't believe that. And you can't go to heaven without believing that. Wow. Thomas does. He said, my God, I believe. But secondly, concerning his confession of faith. Not only was it a confession of his deity, it was a confession of his authority over him personally. Look at it, verse 28. And Thomas answered and said unto him, my what? Lord. My, oh, I love it. My Lord. Wow. Do you know what a Lord is? It's a master. Is Jesus your master? Is he the Lord of your life? He was for Thomas. Go to John chapter 3. Hold your place again and go to John chapter 3. Jesus wants to be Lord over your life. And when he is, oh boy, does he work things out for you. Wow, things just flow smoothly. In John chapter 3, look at verse 31. John Baptist says, he that cometh from above is above all. I love that. Do you know he's above all? Yeah, that's who he is. He that is of the earth is earthly and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all. Now look at verse 35. The Father loveth the Son and hath given all things into his hand. Now notice in verse 31, twice he says he is above all. He's Lord of all. He's master of all. In verse 35, he says the Father's given all into his hands. You know what that means? It simply means that Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. Whether people like that or not is beside the point. He is Lord. Why? Because he owns everything and he is above everything. Verse 31. Wow! But thirdly, in his confession of faith, not only is it a confession of his deity, not only is it a confession of his authority, but thirdly, it is a confession of personal surrender to him. Go back to our text in John chapter 20. This is a confession of personal surrender to him after salvation occurred. Look at it, verse 28. And Thomas answered and said unto him, Jesus, my Lord. And my God. You know what he's saying? He's saying, he's my Lord personally. Oh, it's okay that he's a preacher's Lord. It's okay that he's sister so-and-so's Lord. But more importantly to me, he's my Lord. He's my God. Oh, it's personal, folks. Downright. Go to Revelation chapter 5. Last book of the Bible. Revelation. The question is, is he your Lord, personally? Have you surrendered to his will? In chapter 5 of Revelation, incredible passage. And look at the verse 11. John writes, and I beheld, he's in heaven. And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne. And the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, innumerable. Saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. They're shouting in heaven that the Lamb of God is worthy to surrender to. You see it? He's worthy to be your Lord and Master. He's worthy to have authority over your life. He's worthy, church. And back to our text in John chapter 20, Thomas says unto him, my Lord and my God. Wow. I got good news, church. It ended well for Thomas. Because he not only became a believer, a true believer in the resurrection of Christ, but he became a disciple of Jesus Christ. They're spelled different. Someone said in the first century AD, the gospel was spread by a very effective system. It was called the teleperson system. It truly got results, even better than we do today, with all of our telephones, telegraphs, telegrams, televisions, and telemarketing. It was the woman of Samaria that used the teleperson system after she met the Savior, so that many of the Samaritans believed on him. For the saying of that woman, she used the teleperson system, and it worked. I got news for you this morning, beloved. The teleperson system still works today. You don't need an iPhone or a smartphone or an Android or anything like that. You just need a tongue to speak and teleperson. In our confession of faith, we need to teleperson that Jesus is worthy. Jesus is wonderful. Jesus is glorious. Jesus will change your life forevermore if you let him. This is the progression of Doubting Thomas. Glory to God. But I've got one last thing I want to give you in closing, and I'll be done. Look at verse 29. Don't miss this. In verse 29 of our text, Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet believed. Blessed are they that have not seen me, Thomas, and yet believed. Beloved, in closing, I've got great news for you today. You are blessed. You are privileged. You are beyond measure bestowed with blessings from on high. Why? Because you've not seen Jesus Christ physically, but you believed. And you are blessed for it. Now listen, in 1742, there was a poor peasant living in Stockholm, Sweden, who was a man of singular piety and love for the Savior. One day, the poor man was admitted into the presence of the King of Sweden. He was asked by the king what he considered to be the nature of true faith. So the peasant joyfully entered fully into the subject of faith in Jesus Christ, much to the king's comfort and satisfaction. Some years went by, and the king grew ill. He was on his deathbed. Suddenly, this is 1742, his fears returned concerning his soul as to the safety of it. So he began to ask the same question to all of his subjects and wise men. What is the nature of true faith? None could answer. The local priest even came in and began to speak of doing good works and penance and attending the Mass. No, 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 exclaimed the dying king. None of this will do for me. It is not what I want. Nothing but the peasant's faith will do for me now. I will die believing and trusting in his Savior, Jesus Christ, who is now my Savior, my Lord, and my God. And with that, he took his last breath and went to heaven. He was no longer a doubting Thomas. The king received the Lord Jesus Christ, believing, and went to heaven. Father in heaven, how we thank you this morning for the passage of Doubting Thomas. Lord, how we thank you that through this incredible passage we learn never to doubt you, Lord, because you are able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to your power that worketh in us. Lord, we're so grateful this morning that you have never failed in not one single promise that you made in your word to mankind. Ever, ever, never failed. We thank you for that, Lord. And we thank you that we can learn from Thomas not to make that same mistake, not to lose our discipleship by unbelief, but Lord, joyfully, lovingly, and sincerely, we can make you Lord and Master over our lives. And we can believe every word of your Bible. And we can rest assuredly knowing that you will also do that which you've promised for each of us. We love you this morning, Lord, and we thank you for Thomas Didymus, for his example of unbelief that strengthens our belief in our Savior, Jesus Christ. In his name we pray, amen. Amen. Beloved, let's grab our hymnals and stand at this time for a short invitation. And I'd like you to open up this morning to hymn 84 says it all. And as we make him Lord, this is the guaranteed result. We will love him more. William Featherstone wrote, "My Jesus, I love thee. I love thee." And we'll sing the first, second, and fourth. First, second, and fourth, beloved.
My Jesus, I love thee, I know thou art mine. For thee all the follies of sin I resign. My gracious Redeemer, my Savior, art thou. If ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now.
Time out, church. Time out before we sing on the second. With every head bowed and every eye closed, no one looking around. Father, thank you for the message this morning. And Lord, I thank you that we need not doubt thee. But sometimes doubts and fears do arise because of the flesh. And by an uplifted hand, you might say, preacher, the Lord, the Holy Spirit spoke to me this morning about something in my life I've been doubting. By an uplifted hand, you'd say, pray for me, preacher. I see that hand. Anyone else? I see that hand. Oh, praise the Lord. And we thank you, Lord, for this honesty before your throne. And Father, we pray that if anyone needs the altar at this time, they could come forward and just put that on the altar. Whatever that problem, that situation, that doubt is causing, Lord, that you would give complete assurance to that child of God that you will take care of that situation. You are faithful and just. And Lord, you are able to do more than we need or ask. So, Father, we just ask you to bless us. We continue this invitation on the second stanza.
I love thee because thou hast first loved me and purchased my pardon on Calvary's tree. I love thee for wearing the thorns on thy brow. If ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. On the fourth, in mansions of glory and endless delight, I so bright, I'll sing with the glittering crown on my brow. If ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now.
Praise the Lord, beloved. Good singing this morning, and it's so good to see your smiling faces in church on this Sunday morning. And don't forget, tonight at 6, if you can join us, we'll be back in our studies of the Olivet Discourse, an incredible series that I'm really enjoying the preparing these messages. It's going to be good stuff. Father, thank you this morning for a good service, and thank you, Lord, for strengthening our faith in thee, our belief in thee. And Lord, we thank you for the Word of God. Lord, faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Lord, this holy book, the King James Bible, it strengthens us in our inner man. It instills faith. It produces life. It's incredible, Lord. We're so thankful for the power of the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And we're thankful, Lord Jesus, that we can trust you each and every day and in every way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.